All right, as most of you know, we're in Colossians chapter 3. And last Sunday, we entered into the practical section of this letter written by the Apostle Paul. The emphasis in the first three chapters is primarily upon doctrine, although a verse like we have in chapter 2 and verse 6 is a practical exhortation. And so practical things find its way in doctrine, along with doctrine in Scripture, and doctrine follows into the practical part. So doctrine leads to practice, and practice has to be based upon doctrine, but doctrine and practice are inseparable as far as the Word of God is concerned. Now, another way of stating the difference between these two sections of the Colossians is to say that in the emphasis in the first part has to do with a great biblical teaching of justification. And the latter part then deals with the great, equally great doctrine of sanctification. These two indicate that the doctrinal section deals with our standing before God, while the latter part, chapters 3 and 4, deal with our state, our present spiritual condition, which hopefully is going to improve day by day. Now, our standing before God, our justification, is the same for all of us. It's perfect. Nothing can be added to it. It's a work that is a result of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We are declared to be righteous before God or justified by faith that is in Christ. We didn't work for it. We certainly don't deserve it. But it's all by God's grace. It's perfect and it's complete in the case of every single Christian. But our state or our condition here on earth is a different matter, isn't it? We've been brought into the family of God by a spiritual birth. And as in the physical realm, we need to grow. We need to grow. Our hymns this morning we've been singing fit right in with our message perfectly, with this passage of Scripture. Now, we grow by learning the truths of the Bible, and especially the truth about our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to learn to trust Him. We need to learn to walk in fellowship with Him. We need to live in obedience to the Word of God, and the ability and strength to do all that God wants us to do and all that He wants us to be comes from Christ. The Apostle Paul emphasized the fact, and it's easy to read over it if you're not really thinking as you read in verse 4. He speaks of the fact that Christ is our life. He's not only our Savior, and a lot of other titles are given to Him in the Word as it relates to us, but He's our life. He's the source of strength and the only source of strength that we have to enable us to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, those of you who were here last Sunday will remember that I pointed out from the first two verses of chapter 3, and I intentionally did it at the end of the message, that the Apostle Paul told the believers of Colossae that there were two things that he wanted them to do. Now, he gets into more of that in chapters 3 and 4. But he's preparing us for that in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. He was writing not just personally, that is, thinking up what he wanted to do, but he was writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit and with the authority of God. So this not only comes from him, because it did come from him, but it came ultimately from God. You know, the Bible is God's gift to us, as it was to the people to whom the books of the Bible were originally addressed. And so we ought to read our Bibles as though the message was directed to us as it was to those people. So we need to consider verses 1 and 2. Since ye then be risen with Christ. If you know the Savior, there's no a condition about that. It's an actual fact. You are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now the two commandments are, as you can see, seek those things which are above, verse 1, and set your affection on things above. Above is used in the case of both of them. And above means, as we learn at the end of verse 1, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. So above is heaven, but more specifically, above is where Christ is. Seeking the things of Christ and setting our affection on the things of Christ. Now, our contact with Christ in heaven is entirely based upon what we learn about him from Scripture. So seeking those things which are above means seeking Christ. It means learning of him. It means looking for him as we read our Bibles. And he's all through the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. And as I told you last week, to seek anything, the word which Paul used here, means to be looking for something with the determination, the intention of finding it, and then possessing it, making it our own. So in verse 1, it means seeking the things of Christ and making the things of Christ which we learn our own. God's purpose in saving us is to make us like Christ. And sanctification, which is the truth that we're involved with in chapters 3, speaks of our growth in the Lord as Christians, where we are being made by the grace of God more and more like the Savior. So we need to read our Bibles to learn all that we can about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to answer me this morning, but I'm asking you, and I point the question at myself, are we reading our Bibles to learn all that we can about the Lord Jesus Christ? This week, have you been thinking about this at all? Have you been attempting to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God? The commandments of Scripture are God, not just the apostles or the prophets, are God telling us what he wants us to do, and we can be thankful that he enables us to do what he wants us to do if we're really trusting him. Now, what about the second question? Setting our affection on things above, the things of Christ, actually means that we are to be thinking about Him. We learn of Him and then we think of Him. The Bible word for this is meditation. Just turning over and over in our minds and hearts what we're learning about the Lord, and keeping that ever in the foremost of our thinking. And this is why we all need to be reading our Bibles every day as much as we can, and then thinking about what we are learning. I gave you that little saying last week: seek Christ and then think Christ. That's what Paul is emphasizing, and these are very, very basic commandments, foundational for all that we're going to find in the remainder of the epistle. Now, if you know the Lord and you're not doing these things, then don't wait until tomorrow to start. Start today. If you make these two commandments your primary objective every day, you will find that they will bring you more joy and peace than anything else that you could possibly do. It'll endear the Lord Jesus Christ to you. You'll understand more of His glorious nature. It's a fact that the Christian life, that the more you seek Christ to learn of Him, the more you will think about Him, and by God's grace, the more you and I will become like Him. But in seeing this transformation take place in our lives, this growth in sanctification, or as Jerry Bridges spoke so often at family camp, holiness, there are things for us to do. And this brings us to verse 5. There's a sense in which we're sanctified when we're saved. We're set apart for God. We become a holy people. But we all have to grow in our holiness. Our lives can be graphed perhaps by, if you take a large piece of paper, I'm just using this as an illustration, and across the top of this paper you draw a line that can represent your justification. But then, and I'm doing this, I hope, from your standpoint, if you start down here where you are when you're saved, and you're growing in the Lord, and gradually come closer and closer to this top line, when you see the Lord, those two lines are going to meet. But our progressive sanctification is something that takes place gradually in our lives, as Dr. Lockwood mentioned in the scripture reading, we're to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So our justification is all the same, but we're all at different stages as we move toward the time when we're going to see the Lord and when our character is going to measure up to our justification and we'll be perfectly sanctified. Now, let me read the first seven verses, so we can all have this fresh in mind. Now, remember that the word "if" with which this chapter begins in the King James Version, this is a condition that Paul was assuming to be true. And it is true. We're all united with Christ in His death. We're united with Him in His resurrection because He died in our place. He took our sins upon Himself. The benefits earned by His death are charged to us so that we can say, since ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Now, before we're saved, we spend all of our time thinking about things on the earth, and we are earthly creatures, and we continue to think about things on the earth, and there's some things that we need to think about on the earth, but he's talking about our growth in the Lord and all that we need to be occupied with as far as our sanctification is concerned. For ye died, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and the day is coming when he's going to reveal himself, then shall ye also appear. You'll appear, then it'll be very obvious what a Christian is. You'll appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Now, those words may not appear in all of your translations. The last, on the children of disobedience, it may just simply read, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh, in the which ye also walked sometime, that is once, when ye lived in them. Now, you'll notice the word members. Now, this is the word that you would use if you were talking about the parts of your body. Your head, your eyes, your hands, your feet, and so on. The members of your body are the things which belong to you. Now, we're not just physical beings. There's a nature that we have that's just as much a part of us as the body which you can see. We have an inner nature which dwells in this body, made in originally, in Adam's case, in the image of God, but which was corrupted when Adam disobeyed God back in the Garden of Eden. And since then, every person born into this world has been born with a corrupted human nature, which we speak of as a sin nature. And when you look at any of us inwardly, it's not a very pretty picture. This is like taking a mirror and seeing what we are by nature. We were born with many physical members, but we are also born with these sinful members. They have been our members from the very beginning, from our conception. The Bible says that there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Find that in Ecclesiastes 7:20. The Bible also says in Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. You know, we don't become sinners the first time we commit a sin. We are born sinners, and that's why we sin. We have a sinful nature. We are sinners by nature. That's the reason we need to be saved. Don't try to live a perfect life, because when you discover your need, it's already too late. Because sin has been with you and me from the very beginning. We're already, by birth, under the judgment of God. God created man for his own glory. And the condemning charge against all of us is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody had to teach any of us to do the wrong thing. We do that by our very nature. Now, when we're saved by the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, we have through Christ and because of his death on the cross, the forgiveness of our sins, past, present, and future. All of our sins were future when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago. So it shouldn't come as any surprise to any of us who know the Lord that provision was made when Christ died on the cross for sins that from this day on you and I will commit. But God does not take away our ability to sin when we're saved. Christians can still sin, and unfortunately we do sin. If not always in what we do, yet we sin in things that we say, and even in things that we think, and in places that we go. We don't always sin intentionally. In fact, I can't imagine that a person who really understands salvation would ever want to sin intentionally. But sometimes our sin is intentional when we may be out of fellowship with the Lord. But a true Christian doesn't want to sin. But we sin nevertheless. And that's where we as Christians have trouble. Now the fact that Paul mentions here in verse 5 and in some of the following verses the terrible sins that he does mention does not mean that you and I have committed all of them on this list. But it does mean, and I hope you understand what I'm about to say, that we all are capable of committing any of the sins which he does mention. A Christian does not want to sin. The Apostle John says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And by that he means, from the original language, he doesn't habitually, day after day, live in sin like he did before he came to know Christ. He will fall into sin, but he's not going to be happy staying there in sin. The Christian will not live in sin, but sometimes, if he's not careful, he's going to sin. It's probably true of all of us who are here this morning. In some way, before we have gotten to the noon hour, we have done something that is sinful in the sight of God. Maybe something that we thought about a person or something that we've said. There's no telling what it might be. Sin is such a common thing for human beings that we get callous to it, and people who don't know the Lord don't realize that they are sinning against God. But how are we as Christians, as the people of God, to deal with sin that still is a possibility with us? And the word that Paul used here is the word mortify. Now, probably the best explanation of how a believer is to deal with sin was given by Paul in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 6. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me to that passage of Scripture because I want you to hear it and I want you to see it. And I need to see it as well as you do. Romans chapter 6. And we're thinking now of what it means to mortify sin. And I'm going to begin reading with verse 8 of chapter 6, where you find these words. Now, if we be dead with Christ, and here again, We have to realize he's speaking of something that he assumes to be true. If we know Christ, we died with him. We believe that we shall also live with him. Now, we died with Christ. Everyone who's ever going to be saved died with Christ when Christ died on the cross. That took place 2,000 years ago, the first part of the verse. But in view of the fact that we died with him, we believe that we shall also live with him. Now, we're going to live with him for all eternity, but I believe what Paul is talking about here is in this present life. We are united with Christ in his death, but we are also united with Christ in his resurrection. He says, because I live, ye shall live also. And we need to understand that our lives as Christians are lives that are lived in union with Christ. And it's from Christ that we get the strength to do the things that are pleasing to him and be kept from doing things that are not pleasing to him. Now, we're never going to be perfect in this life. There's always going to be the possibility that we'll sin. We'll be perfect when we see the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes, or when we are ushered into his presence. But verse 9 says, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. If Jesus Christ were to come back to earth today, it would be impossible for anybody to put him to death. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. And this means once for all. But in that he liveth unto God. Then come the exhortations. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that is the power of sin was broken over us when we trusted Christ as our Savior. Jesus Christ died not only to save us from the penalty of sin, which is eternal hell, but he died to save us from the dominion and tyranny of sin in our lives here on earth. So he says, we need to count on this as being true. You yourselves are died unto sin, but are alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the first thing. Count on the fact that that's true. That you died with Christ, and in union with him, you live in Christ. The source of your strength is in Christ. What you can't do and what I can't do by ourselves, God enables us by his grace and by the indwelling presence of Christ in our lives to do. So verse 12, he says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. These bodies of ours that are subject to death, still capable of doing that which is displeasing to God. The Spirit of God told Paul to write that we are not to let sin reign in our mortal body, that we should obey it in the lusts thereof. Now, we feel the appetites and the desires of our sinful nature, and it's liable to crop up at any time when somebody says the wrong thing to us or we get involved in circumstances that are too difficult for us. But Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Now, what does this mean? Verse 13. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Now, what are my members? The members of my body? my eyes, my mind, my mouth, my hands, my feet, going where I shouldn't go, doing things that I shouldn't do. Neither yield your members. And the word yield is the same word that Paul used in chapter 12 of Romans when he said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. So don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now, I'd like to recommend that we all read, memorize verses 8 through 14. Memorizing will help you to pay attention to every single word in the passage. And as you and I deal with sin in our lives, whatever that sin may be, we need to know the truth that is here. And if we're going to obey verse 13, it says that we're not to yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. This means don't go to any place where you're going to be tempted to do that which is displeasing to God. Don't make your friends, make friends of people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and who would lead you to say the wrong things and do the wrong things. These are exhortations that God has given, and that's the reason I said there are things that we need to do. We count on the truth that we were joined with Christ in His death. We're joined with Christ in His life. We are to seek the things which are above, to set our affection on things above. We're to learn of Christ. We are to be constantly thinking of Christ. We're to be feeding ourselves upon the Word of God. David said long before Paul wrote this, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And it's amazing when you begin to neglect your Bible, maybe because you're too busy. But it's amazing how quickly sin can catch up with us and get ahead of us when we're not presenting our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So when Paul says, mortify your members which are upon the earth, he doesn't mean that you're going to stamp out sin. Sin is going to be there until the moment we see our Lord. But it does mean that you are counting on what the Bible teaches about your relationship to Christ, that when He died on the cross, He died as your substitute. We died in Him. When He was raised from the dead, we were raised with Him, and it's Christ living in us that enables us to live lives that are pleasing and acceptable to God. You know, Dr. Jerry Bridges spoke to us repeatedly at family camp, and this hasn't been the first time he did this, about preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. Preaching the gospel to ourselves every day. Now, when I'm reminded that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and that I died in Him, I'm preaching the gospel to myself. And when I read in the Bible that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, which is a part of the gospel, that I was raised from the dead in Christ and raised to a life that is to be a life of holiness, a life in which we are seeking to do the things that are pleasing to God, this is preaching the gospel to ourselves. This passage in Romans is a good example of doing that. Preaching the gospel ourselves simply means reminding us of what the gospel is and what Christ accomplished in the gospel and how that involves us, so that as Christians we're continually going back to the cross and counting on the fact that all that's true and acting on the basis of that. So verse 8 says, as I read it, since we died with Christ. This took place at the cross. We were united with him in his death. He bore the penalty for our sins. He was our substitute. He didn't stay in the tomb. Our chapter in Colossians begins, as I reminded you earlier, since we are risen with Christ, so we died with Christ, we were raised with Christ, and he is our life. His death took place 2,000 years ago, but we are living in Christ and profiting from the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. So we have in verse 14 a doctrinal promise that sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under law, but under grace. Now, I'm not going to deal in a lot of detail with these sins, and my time is gone. I must be very brief. Let me give you a word for each one of these five sins that he mentions, and which he calls our members, which are upon the earth, meaning that these are sins of which you and I are capable apart from the grace of God. Doesn't mean that you've committed them, and I trust that we haven't, but the possibility is there. Now, I noticed these words in the New American Standard, and I know one of the commentaries I consulted used these words, so I was suspicious that the man who wrote the commentary had something to do with the writing of the New American Standard, which is fine. Fornication is immorality. I think you and I know that fornication has become a way of life among Americans. Before marriage and after marriage. Uncleanness is impurity. Inordinate affection is passion. That's what happens when a rape takes place, or man forces himself upon a woman. Evil concupiscence is evil desire. And we all know that covetousness is greed. And it's interesting that Paul puts this in with all of these sins of the flesh, because this is often what leads ultimately to the sins of the flesh. They all have to do with sexual immorality. Now, all of this calls for the greatest watchfulness on our part. We need to separate ourselves from people and situations which inevitably can lead to sin. We need to pray that the Lord will keep us from falling, and we look forward to the time when he will present us faultless before his own presence. But that now that he will keep us unspotted from the world. Be careful about what you watch on television. One of our speakers at camp told us about a young man who went through seminary, 4 years of seminary, and had to admit at the end of the 4 years that he had constantly watched pornography on the TV. Verse 6 tells us that such sins inevitably lead to the judgment of God, and the people of the world believe that they're free to do whatever they want to do, but this is the reason I said so many, many times, America's greatest problem is sin. The way of the ungodly shall perish. And you see warnings like this all through the Word of God. And when we think of the background of some of these people, let me mention just one passage in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which Pastor Will took us through a few months ago. He says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then he says this, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." The only remedy for sin is the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one is capable of dealing with sin apart from the gospel. Jesus Christ came to earth as a man not just to provide one way of salvation. He came to secure the salvation of sinners by the only way that people can be saved. The gospel is God's way of delivering us from the penalty of sin, but also to deliver us from the power and dominion and tyranny of sin in our daily lives. I may be speaking to somebody this morning who feels convicted by the things that we've seen in the Word. This is an indication that if you're a Christian, you need to confess your sin and forsake your sin and pray as David did in the Old Testament. "Search me, O God." This is a good prayer for all of us. "And know my heart." What's the condition of your heart this morning? "Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is the only one who can deliver you from the power and dominion of sin, as well as the penalty of sin. And therefore, you need to know Him. You need to trust Him. You need to believe in the Lord Jesus. But we as Christians need to watch our lives and be careful day by day that we're seeking to do what pleases God, remembering that the strength to do it goes back to the cross. And as we find there what Jesus Christ did to set us free from sin's penalty and to set us free from sin's power. Let's pray. Father, these are wonderful truths. And yet, at the same time, as we think of ourselves apart from Christ, there can be alarming truths when we think of the potential for sin that we all have. But how grateful we are for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whose death we've been delivered from the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from God and hell. But we have also been delivered from the power and dominion of sin. And Lord, we confess our need of that deliverance continually. And so we pray that we may know what it is to set our affection on things above, where Christ is at your right hand. And remember that as He sits at your right hand, He also lives in us to strengthen us and to protect us and to enable us not only to be kept from sin, but to live lives of holiness that will bring honor and glory to you and to our blessed Savior. We praise you for such an amazing provision. We pray that if there is anyone here this morning who does not know Christ, that having seen this picture of their own heart, they may realize that Christ is the only one who can meet their need, and that that's the reason that he died on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.